On the Made of Clay Report, we take guests and from the people from the community and learn a little bit about who they are and what they care about and what they do in their lives and how, you know, how they've changed over time, how they've grown. And today's guest for the morning show, the Monday Made of Clay Report, is Kyle Franklin. Kyle is an intern at Tabernacle Baptist Church. He's one of the youngest guests I've had on this show. I've tended to have older folks, but he has a very interesting story. And Kyle, good to have you on the show this morning.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
And so tell me just a little bit. Let's get us started here. Who are you? What's a picture of yourself? What do we need to know a bit about who you are and how to begin to listen to you?
Sure. My name's Kyle Franklin, as you said, and I'm Ithaca native. Moved up here when I was 5 years old, came from Florida, and I've been in the Ithaca area most of my life, with the exception of the time that I went away to school. Ithaca High School grad, Immaculate Conception School grad, and enjoyed my time here in Ithaca.
Cool. Now, one of the reasons that I thought it was interesting to ask you onto the show, and people can get kind of defensive about the terms we use to describe each other. And one of the things that I'm trying to do is to try to neutralize some of that defensiveness and just be kind of direct and accurate. Like, sure. For example, in Tompkins County, we're probably about 40-45% non-religious, and half of those are atheists, and about 40-45% Christian, and about a third of those would be evangelicals, and slightly more than half would probably be Catholics, and the rest would be a mix of mainline Protestants and charismatics and all sorts of folks. And what was really striking to me when I first met you was that you have a passion for this particular community. You're very comfortable here, even having grown up as an evangelical Christian and coming back and serving as a intern at Tabernacle Baptist Church. What is it about this community that you find so catches your interest?
Growing up in Ithaca, I really developed a love for the town and more specifically the people here. It was such a unique experience. One of the things that you learn if you ever leave Ithaca is that there really is no place like Ithaca anywhere else on earth. Just growing up in the high school, growing up with the people here, I just found it to be such a tolerant community, a community where I could hold my beliefs and I could hold them strongly, but the person next to me could hold their beliefs and hold them strongly as well. So as a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Christian, I could hold to my belief that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, while the person next to me could disagree, and we could disagree and still be friends.
Yeah. Now, and that, you know, you've lived it here. And you grew up during a time, you came here when you were five, and that would have been maybe 25 years ago. And that was, you know, things were kind of contested here, and this was not a very friendly place for anybody, because we were conflicted, argumentative, much more so than we've kind of grown up as we've gotten to be an older community. We've changed, and your story, I think, has a lot for us to hear, both, you know, from where you've been and where you see yourself headed. Right now, we're going to cut to a song. Every one of the guests on the Made of Clay shows is asked to pick 4 to 6 songs that have been significant to them in some ways. And we're going to start with a song by Laura Story called Blessings. And would you like to say something before we go to it, or you want to say something to it later?
It's a wonderful song that I found just a couple years back, just speaking of the fact that God doesn't always work in the ways that we expect. Sometimes it's actually through the hard times that we go through that God makes himself known to us and we can really experience his grace and his love.
Right. And I'm going to frame that well, I'll pick it up later. This is a good topic.
Sure.
Yeah.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. we pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not.
And that was Laura Story and the song Blessings. And our guest today on the morning show, Made of Clay Mondays, is Kyle Franklin, an intern at Tabernacle Baptist Church and a longtime Ithaca resident who's come back to town. I want to just say a little bit about the song, because what struck me when I was listening to that song this morning before the show was how it points out that sometimes in the things that we find most disconfirming and most challenging and most damaging perhaps to our lives, in those things there are mercies. And some of those mercies are learning to see the world in a way that we didn't do it before. Yeah. And one of the things that I love to do is to make these connections around sophisticated spiritual practice and sophisticated practice of science. Disconfirming feedback is what we really need to honor. Mm-hmm. And really disconfirming feedback is going to rattle our cage. And how we deal with that cage rattling so that we come to a new understanding which reframes things in radical ways. I don't know a non-theist or a theist who's mature who hasn't had to fundamentally reframe their view of the world based on things that were different than they thought they were. Yeah. And this song is a gentle tribute to how that can be a merciful thing for us to go through. Mm-hmm. So I'm glad for you to bring it. I have heard her name, but I listen to a lot of music, but it's stuff out of my own, out of other traditions. So my guests bring in new stuff to me all the time, and you have today, and this is a blessing.
Thank you. Yeah.
So I want to go. What brought you back here?
Well, recently it's just been coming back for this internship has been such a blessing. Just being able to come back to a hometown that I did care about so much, to have the opportunity to come back here and now in a completely different capacity, serve as part of this internship. At the end of our 2 years of schooling in seminary, we were required to go out and do a one-year internship. So when I started thinking about where I'd like to do that, I contacted Pastor Mike, the pastor at Tabernacle Baptist Church, and he was very interested in having an intern here in town. So we started working towards that goal, and through a interesting series of events, God actually worked it out so that we could do that. So after I got married back in June, this is where we came, and we've been here for about 3 months now.
Mm-hmm. So and what are you doing? What have you worked out to be your role?
So far, I have four projects that I need to do, but the one that I've jumped right in working on right off the bat was we started what we called the student sponsorship program. And all that is we have a lot of students from the Cornell area that we want to minister to and help them plug into the church. And one of the ways that we've done that is to pair them up with older members in the church, mm-hmm. people who are 40, 50 years old or older, and get them teamed up so they can do things together.
Sometimes their parents' age, sometimes their grandparents' age.
Exactly.
It's kind of like it's a surrogate family.
Exactly. That's exactly our goal.
Yeah. So one of the challenges for a place like Ithaca, when a third of our population is our students at Cornell, Ithaca College, or TC3, and say 20-22% of the population is in college,
sure.
and the other 10% in grad school,
mm-hmm.
and building these relationships quickly, you know, because it takes a lot of time.
Yeah, because it's certainly a transient population. It's one that the people that you have today who need to be ministered to and want you to work into their lives aren't going to be the same people who are here 4 years from now.
Right, right. And what I want to do, because this is a word that will trip some people's ears. People who need to be ministered to. What
sure.
do you mean by that?
Simply that we all have needs in life. The biggest one, and the first one, being the need for Christ and having a relationship with Him. But even before that, a cup of cold water. I think, for example, of what Carmen Gidi is doing in the jungle, trying to help people who are hungry, who are thirsty. The kinds
or homeless.
Of, or homeless. Yes, exactly. The kind of ministries that we see both Christ ministering to in his ministry, but then also even James talks about the words that we have to comfort the heart are meaningless if the stomach is still empty.
Right, right. A balance of action and appreciation and reflection.
Sure. So ministering to is simply taking both physical and spiritual needs into account and trying to meet those in the best way that we can.
Mm-hmm. And what I hear you're trying to do is to form a relationship. I mean, the powerful story about Carmen Gidi's project in the jungle is that a failed relationship with or a relationship that didn't quite work out, where a person died, inspired him to take more care.
Sure.
In forming relationships, and I see that's what you're bringing to the congregation. One of the challenges in a town like Ithaca is that, you know, and I've heard this from many longtime residents, is that, you know, after, you know, at a certain point, opening your heart and bringing people into your life, and then they move away. You know, how do you cultivate in a community? And this is going to be true for Jewish congregations and Muslim groups and Buddhist groups. How do you cultivate a place in your heart for these relationships and then send the people off? How do we hold each other in our care with that in mind?
Sure. Sometimes that's painful on both sides. We form these relationships and we get very close to people to the point that they are like family to us, just to see them leave through natural ways.
And to the next stage of their lives,
exactly.
And ours for that matter.
But that's really how we ended up thinking about it, is not that we're now separating never to see each other again, but rejoicing in the fact that we're sending them on to what's next. Mm-hmm. They are representatives of Tabernacle Baptist Church, or more importantly, they're representatives of the Kingdom of God wherever they go from here, and we can send them out in the most supported way, knowing that they always have a home to come back to.
Yes. Yes, and I'm gonna push this question to the other side of the relationship, because I think this is the one that gets the least attention.
Sure.
For those adults, 50, 60, 70 years old, in the 80 years old, 90, in the congregation who are relating to these students, letting people go, giving them your blessing is an act, and sending them on, learning how to love and hurt at the same time, is a lot of people can be in spiritual communities and never really grow up if their spirituality insulates them from these kinds of changes. How is the congregation kind of processing, or is the congregation processing what this is going to do to the maturing the life of its older members?
Certainly, we actually were questioning that early on. We were wondering if we could get enough sponsors to sponsor the large number of students that we have. And we were very surprised to see that we actually ended up having more sponsors sign up than we did students.
Wow.
So we still have a large number of people who would love to have that relationship with a younger person, because it does just that. It helps them grow in their faith. It helps them revitalize themselves, stay young in heart and mind. So they've really been receiving a benefit from these relationships as well, and are looking for more.
And what I would say to kind of and to keep this in terms of a close community kind of point of view, regardless of your religious community, to be kind of good citizens or good people in this town, of people of goodwill, we need to be open to welcoming others. And what you're telling me is people are willing, and they just need a way to meet.
Sure, sure. And we're always looking for ways that we can better ourselves, but more specifically, I'm going to keep using this word, to minister to others, because that's what we've been told to do.
And to minister is to serve, or to be the servant of another, and
exactly.
We kind of forget what that word is because it's become loaded with lots of other baggage. Now, when you see a person that you you say you're ministering to a person's needs, what are the things that you are sensitive to in yourself, and you are sensitive to in others as they are maturing in faith and their ability to cope with the world? I mean, you're going to see this in your older parishioners who are being mentors. You're going to see it in the students who are, and you'd actually you went away from the term mentor because they objected to that. What did you ended up calling it?
Sponsors.
Yeah.
People thought that they couldn't be a mentor because even at 60, 70, 80 years old, they didn't feel like they had matured enough. But all a mentorship really is supposed to be is someone older sharing their life experience with someone who's younger. So we just changed the name, and all of a sudden they were okay with it.
Right.
It's not as scary.
No, and I think in an academic community where the emphasis is so strongly on expertise, or even back when we were a manufacturing community, when the emphasis was on command and control, mm-hmm. You know, to mentor meant you knew what needed to happen and you did it. And
yep.
People don't want those kinds of authoritarian roles. consciously. Sometimes they do. Mm-hmm. But the main thing is that we don't really know how to just be persons with each other, comfortably sharing our lives in this community.
Yep.
And I think that's one of the things I think is exciting about your program. Now, as these relationships are forming, what are you seeing happening in the congregation?
We're still very early on in this process, but one of the things I've gotten was some of the mentors signed up to do 2 or 3 students, but we didn't get enough to give everybody 2 or 3 students.
Right.
So they're coming back to me now that they've been spending time with their one student, saying, I thought I signed up for 2. Can I have another? Or I signed up for 3. Can I have another student? Because they really are enjoying the experience and they mm-hmm. want to see it continue.
Mm-hmm. And what's the feedback you're getting from the students?
Students are very much enjoying it. They have become more involved with the church. We actually had one of the girls who's involved in the program do a flute solo for us last night in our service, and it was just a wonderful experience.
Now, I want to just digress a little bit because you are participating as an intern at Tabernacle Baptist Church, which is located on the corner of Cayuga and Lincoln Street.
Yep.
And that congregation for many years just kind of was in the neighborhood but not of the neighborhood.
Absolutely.
And what different sorts of things have been happening there? What are they doing now that's a little different than they did in the past?
Sure. About 4 years ago, we called Pastor Mike Paris to be our new pastor, and he's really helped us see a blind spot and help us start reaching out, trying to get outside of our front door. Some of the ways that we've done that is through Ithaca Fest, the Ithaca Festival. We do cold water. We open up our doors for restroom use during the parade. One of the big ones that we have coming up in the near future, actually, is on Halloween. We cook up some 900 hot dogs, and as people are out trick-or-treating in the neighborhood, our neighbors are coming to see us and getting a free hot dog, getting mm-hmm. a cup mm-hmm. of hot Coke. Hot chocolate, things like that.
And you were open during Porch Fest as well.
Yes, yeah, Porch Fest as well. Yep.
And you've also noticed that there's kind of does the neighborhood always understand what you're trying to do?
Not always. We get a lot of questions of why are you doing this for free? Don't we need to pay for this? But we find that they're appreciative, even if they don't understand all the time.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But just keep telling them, look, we're not here to take anything from this community. We're not here to take things. We're here to give in every way that we can back to this community.
Right. And I think to put it in full picture, it also takes some relationships away that you didn't have before. There is mm-hmm. there is a take in there too, but it's not trying to take anything people don't want to give.
Exactly.
And
exactly. There's certainly benefit to us.
Right.
It's just
right.
We don't want to be a leech.
Or coercive.
Exactly.
And one of people's fears of religion and much of our lives are spent working in social structures where people have certain things, they have expectations, they can use their power or their position to coerce us. And one of the things about community is coercion is out of bounds in a community oriented setting. Some churches forget that.
Yes,
but that's and that's kind of the basis of faith. It's voluntary,
right? And seeing the gospel as not something to be forced upon people, but rather the gospel, the fact that Christ came and died a death that we deserve for us, is an actual need that people need that we just want to provide. If if people are ready for it, we want to be able to walk them through that process, help them see that. Not force it upon them and twist their arms into it.
Right, and I also hear that you want them just to see it so that you have some sense that you've been, you've had integrity in communicating what values to you, what's valuable to you.
Exactly.
And my sense is when people have stuff to share with you, you're willing to listen back.
Absolutely.
One of the stories you were telling about as a high school student, you know, being friends with all the different kids, who were you interacting with in your social networks in school?
Oh, I had many different friends in high school. Actually, we did a Monday morning radio program, Monday Morning Mayhem, which was a lot of fun because there were three of us, one extremely conservative individual, one incredibly liberal individual, and then me in the middle trying to play balancing act. And we just had a lot of fun together, just exploring different points of view from all different angles. Mm-hmm. And it was just wonderful. I formed lifelong friendships with those guys.
Right. And was that part of the group too we were talking about, where you had charismatic Jewish, atheist, non-religious, evangelical, all sorts of religious or secular traditions in your friendship network?
It wasn't that group in particular, but mm-hmm. that was more like around my lunch table. We had a lot of rousing discussions, people all different kinds of faith, all different walks of life, and again, we could just have these conversations from all different angles in a respectful way. And we didn't always convince each other of each other's points of view. We agreed to disagree and live in harmony.
Now, can you give me the name and artist of this next song?
Sure.
We're gonna cue it up. And
the name of the artist is Lecrae, and it features Sea Light. He does the vocal choruses. Mm-hmm. But it's just it's a song talking about the fact that in our ministry, in our life, we never want to be the one who's out front. We really want to push Christ and what he did as the forefront of our ministry. He's the one that deserves the spotlight. And the rest of us, we just talk about him and point people to him, and we play the background roles in pointing to Christ.
Okay. So, and this is a style of music that may surprise some.
I could play the background, I could play the background, 'cause I know sometimes I get in the way. So won't you take the lead, lead, lead. So won't you take the lead, lead, lead. And I could play the background, the background. And you could take the it's evident you run the show, so let me back down. You take the leading role, and I play the background. I know I miss my cues, know I forget my lines. I'm sticking to your script, and I'm reading all your signs. I don't need my name in lights, I don't need a star in the road. And why gain the whole wide world if I'm just gonna lose my soul? And my ways ain't purified, I don't live according to your word. I can't endure this life without your wisdom being heard. So word to every dancer for a pop star, 'cause we all play the background, but mine's a rock star. Yeah, so if you need me, I'll be stage right, praying the whole world will start embracing stage fright. So let me fall back and stop giving my suggestions, 'cause when I follow my obsessions, I end up confessing that I'm not that impressive. Matter of fact, I'm who I are, a trail of stardust leading to the superstar. Yeah, I could play the background, I could play the background, 'cause I know sometimes I get in the way. So won't you take the lead, 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 lead. So won't you take the lead, lead, lead. And I could play the background, the background. And you could take the lead. Yeah, I had a dream that I was captain of my soul. I was master of my fate, lost control and then I sank. So I don't wanna take the lead, 'cause I'm prone to make mistakes. All these folks who follow me gon' end up in the wrong place. So just let me shadow you, and just let me trace your lines. Matter of fact, just take my pen, yeah, you create my rhymes. 'Cause if I do this by myself, I'm scared that I succeed, and no longer trust in you, 'cause I only trust in me. And see, that's how you end up headed to destruction, paving the road to nowhere. Pour your life out for nothing. You pull my card, I'm bluffing. You know what's in my hand. Me, I just roll and trust you. You cause the dice to land. I'm in control of nothing. Follow you at any cost. And some call it sovereign will. All I know is you the boss. And man, I'm so at ease. I'm so content. I play the background like it's an instrument. I could play the background. I could play the background. 'Cause I know sometimes I get in the way. So won't you take the lead, 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 lead. So won't you take the lead, lead, lead. And I could play the background, the background.
know I'm safest when I'm in your will and trust your word. And I know I'm dangerous when I trust myself, my vision blurred. And I ain't got no time to play life's foolish games. Got plenty aims, but do they really glorify your name? And it's a shame the way I wanna do these things for you. Yeah, don't even cling to you, take time to sit and glean from you. And it seems that you are patient in my ignorance. If ignorance is bliss, it's cause she never heard of this. I could play the background. I could play the background. Cause I know sometimes I get in the way. So won't you take the lead? So won't you take the lead? I could play the background. Background. If you could take the lead. I could play the background.
This is The Morning Show, and it's Made of Clay Monday, and our guest today is Kyle Franklin, and Kyle brought in a song which song is a theme about being in the background and following. And one of the major disconnects that I've run into over the years, both with kind of Christians and other religious traditions, but also particularly between Christians and non-religious folks, is that one of the common mistakes is that you presume that when you're a follower, there's something kind of like that you know with absolute certainty what this thing is that you're following. Mm-hmm. I find that kind of funny because there's a complete absence of humility when you're a follower of something you're absolutely certain of. And I see the same problem with non-religious folks who are deeply committed to reason. Mm-hmm. But when you're really following something, you're discovering what it is, even as you are behind it or under it in terms of a sense of authority. And that kind of humility is really at the heart of a non-religious life that is a disciplined practice, and it's also kind of at the heart of a Christian life. And your selection of this song lets us kind of open that up, but it lets me open up to the next question, which is, you know, if you want to take a stance in the world where you're following something that's a greater good that you neither control nor see clearly, mm-hmm. which would for you be Christ,
sure.
or God,
absolutely.
Or the Holy Spirit, how is it? What do you struggle with, and what have you learned that's forced you to change yourself in terms of your growing understanding of that thing that you follow?
Sure. people who know me, people who spend time with me, have had the opportunity to share with me that I tend to be a fairly bold individual. I tend to hold my opinions strongly.
And out there.
And out there. Absolutely.
So they don't see you following.
Exactly. And I've really had to work on that in my own life, just reminding myself that I'm not the one who's leading. I am the one who's following, and I need to hold those opinions less boldly. There are certainly things that I claim to know for sure. For example, I know that Jesus Christ was a historical person. Who came and died for my sins, rose again on the third day, and is coming back to reign on this planet. But just knowing that doesn't give me the right to hammer people over the heads with it. It doesn't give me the right to be offensive with it. I still need to keep in mind that he is the leader, I'm the follower, and I just need to basically reflect him.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I'm also hearing you in your use of the term bold. I'm hearing you almost conflate bold with coercive.
Coercive, confrontive.
Confrontive.
I have been working on in my life trying to have a conversation more mm-hmm. often than directly confront. Mm-hmm. Just be open to hearing both sides of a discussion and not make up my mind ahead of time.
Right, right. And I guess what I want to, because it's really important for people to have the confidence mm-hmm. to speak of what they know and feel and do with their lives. I mean, knowledge, emotion, and physicality combined to you know, when we're holding back, people sense that, and it's false.
Yeah.
But also when we're coming on stronger than we really feel, then that's false too.
Right.
And that's a problem for all of us, regardless of our tradition.
Right. And just being able to be honest and say, this is what I believe to be true.
Mm-hmm.
In that statement, there are multiple layers. It is a belief. It does require faith on my part. Ephesians 2 talks about it's by faith we are saved through the grace of God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But it is a faith in something that I do strongly believe to be true. So to claim that I don't believe it to be true is just as false as claiming that I know 100%. It's a faith of something that I believe to be true.
Right. And it's also a way, and this is where I'm going to, because I can step into a religious tradition or step out of it. This is where I'm going to step in and out. Stepping into it, that is a structure for understanding how the meaning of conflict and challenge in life. And as a structure, it provides you a tool for understanding what's going on. But the content of the tool may change dramatically over the course of your life. What it means for Jesus to come back again. Mm-hmm. It could be a highly literalistic physical, or it could be something very different. And the texts that we have can be interpreted and have been interpreted in lots of different ways.
Sure. And ultimately, Lecrae, the artist who we just listened to in one of his other songs, talks about the fact that God is not someone who needs to be defended. God, trying to defend God is like trying to defend a lion. All you got to do is step back and let him take care of it.
Or for the non-religious person, trying to defend reality is just a fool's errand.
Right. And what we talk about is a faith that can't stand up to criticism, a belief that can't stand up to criticism, isn't a belief worth having. If you can't have that discussion, if the smallest piece of logic is going to derail your faith, then it's not a strong enough faith to stand.
Right. And it's a structure of analysis and inferences and stuff like that. And you need to also know the language. And one of the things that I enjoy about your open and non-defensive use of Christian language is just that. And by so many of us have become so sensitized to particular words that are religious or particular words that are secular that we react without hearing them. And you bring a good-natured optimism to the table.
Yeah, and that certainly works both ways. We talk about all the time the fact that we need to keep an eye on the language that we use because we get so familiar with words and we forget that other people
They
don't share the meaning, or they have no idea what you're talking about. So being open and willing to have that conversation of what do you mean when you say that? And being able to have that conversation with people is a real, again, I think it's an asset of this community that people will ask that question rather than just write you off immediately. They'll ask, what do you mean when you say that?
And this is how you are serving as disconfirming feedback to me because I have experienced this community where it was not a place where people would listen. And I'm curious, and I would love, I mean, this is a question that I can put out there, but I can't really answer. And is there something about your generation that learned to more gracefully listen to each other, whereas the next generation of students in their early 20s and late teens have quit having these conversations because they were perceived to be too loaded? I'm just wondering. I'm not hearing that it's happening, but then again, I wouldn't necessarily hear.
Yeah, and I think it's one of those things that time will tell.
Yeah,
but we certainly hope that we're still learning the lessons of being able to have open communication with one another and talk about these things.
Right. Now I'm going to cut to Toby Mac and City on Our Knees.
Sure.
Start somewhere, why not here? If you gotta start sometime, why not now? If we gotta start somewhere, I say here. If we gotta start sometime, I say now. Through the
Somewhere, why not here? If you gotta start sometime, why not now? If we gotta start somewhere, I say here. If we gotta start sometime, I say now. Through the fog, there is hope in the distance. From cathedrals to third world missions. Love will fall to the earth like a crashing wave. Tonight's the night for the sinners and the saints. Two worlds collide in a beautiful display. It's all love tonight. When we step across the line, we can sail across the sea to a city with one king. A city.
This is WRFI, Watkins Glen, Ithaca, and on this segment of the Made of Clay report, we are talking with Kyle Franklin, and the music that we just heard was Toby Mac, City on Our Knees. And Kyle Franklin is an intern at Tabernacle Baptist Church, and one of the things that we sometimes don't perceive across the one of the cultural boundaries here, and John Sullivan, who hosts Skeptical Sundays, which is a radio show that airs on Sunday mornings from 8 to 10, talks about how, you know, there are people in the atheist meetup, which is a congregation or a community of atheists. I shouldn't say congregation, that's presumptive, but and people in that group oftentimes don't necessarily use their name. Because they fear the what will happen to them if people in the wider community know of them as atheists.
Sure.
And I know that there are many evangelicals who work in highly secular settings who don't want to be known because they fear that somehow that will sideline, derail, or somehow make them not be taken seriously, hurt their career, all sorts of issues, assumptions.
Yeah.
So this next question is, you know, I think there's this presumption that if we know things about each other, that's going to damage us more than help us. And one of the things that, and that's why my among my children who are about a generation younger than you in terms of 10 years in the school system, they are really reluctant to share stuff because they don't want stuff to spin out of control. But one of the ways to address that fear is to model or to show to others how you work with people who aren't like yourself, who may differ fundamentally in their values, and how you do work that respects the integrity of who you are as well as the integrity of who they are.
Yeah.
And you've had this question. Everybody's had these questions ahead of time. So how is it that you work with others who you don't share even remotely similar values?
Absolutely. Probably the clearest example in my mind was actually before I started working at this internship. As I was working my way through school, I actually worked my way through as a car salesman.
Now there's a loaded job.
Yes, dealing with presumptions on yourself all the time,
right.
On both sides of the spectrum. And one of the things I found there was just if people were already assuming that I was the old school sleazy car salesman, I had that to overcome. And then if they found out I was a Christian, well, then I've got a whole nother set of obstacles to
overcome.
Depending
upon their attitudes towards Christians. Because exactly. It could be false in either direction, positive or negative.
Exactly. So just taking the opportunity, though, to live a transparent life in front of people. Just living in such a way that I'm not perfect. I've never claimed to be perfect. Anyone who knows me will tell you very, very quickly, I am far from perfect. But just showing
them... If you're going to be bold, you stub your toe loudly.
Exactly.
Yes.
If you're going to make big mistakes, make big apologies.
Yeah.
And just living that transparent way in front of people, ended up by the end of my time there, one of my closest friends there was actually a self-proclaimed atheist. Mm-hmm. And we spent a good amount of time just discussing, his background, my background, where we came from. And to this day, I consider him one of my closest friends. Mm-hmm. Just many, many relationships like that. I had no time to go into all of them, but just living in such a way that I can hold my beliefs, you can hold yours, we can discuss them openly, it's such a benefit.
Well, I want to slow this down a little bit, and I want to go back to your friend, but what you just described is when people are coming toward you and you are a used car salesman,
sure.
And they're making assumptions, and you're also trying to scope them out, and you're in the process making some assumptions and trying to figure out how you can adjust those assumptions to fit reality, or whatever, you know, God's will in this particular moment. What are there any techniques that you use to slow down the process, or any kinds of questions that you ask to kind of open this up so that the transparency is like taking a deep breath or getting some, you know, because these things tend to happen real fast and they tend to escalate and get out of control. What do you do to kind of change that dynamic?
Big one is just to shift the focus off of the moment. It's when you're approaching somebody on a car lot as a car salesman, the first thing they always teach you is the last thing you want to talk about is the car. You talk about the person, ask them questions about themselves, learn who they are. And I found that in many ways, that just did exactly what you said. It just slows down the situation. It gives you the opportunity to learn, okay, you're not a new 2011 Honda Accord to me. You are a person, and I want to know who you are. I want to know what you think, what you believe, what do you enjoy. And that just slows it down and opens up a dialogue and shows them that you actually care who they are.
And they can, it actually forces them to face their distrust of your interest in their personal life, mm-hmm. so that you kind of also have to work through that
right.
a little more directly.
And many ways it actually carries over into the Christian realm, because not that I'm trying to sell Christianity, but I want to have a conversation, but it's because I care about a person. It's because we care about who you are, not because we have something to sell you, not because we want to force something on you, but because we truly, genuinely care. Who are you as a person? How can we help you?
Right. And we've all been schnookered by people who profess to care about who we are, but really want us to do what they want us to do.
Yep.
And I think most of us are offended by that or bemused by it if it's so crass that we don't have to suffer anything from
Absolutely.
It.
Absolutely.
But so This one, the other thing now, the friend, one of the things that we often don't anticipate this, but when you, friendships within a particular religious or philosophical or secular tradition oftentimes become limited by what we can talk about within that tradition.
Yeah.
And so we don't do the searching oftentimes in those relationships that we might do if we step out of that group and have a conversation with somebody else where we know they don't have all of the, or we don't assume that they have all the baggage, and we're not going to be kind of politically held liable in our community, because you're talking to an atheist, and this is, I experienced this at a very early age too, sure, that those conversations with people who were outside my referent group actually allowed me to see them more clearly and me more clearly, mm-hmm, in ways that just were liberating.
Sure.
And it became almost for me almost an obsessive part of my life to find those relationships, because they are so revelatory.
Right. And in many ways with that conversation, that's the goal, is to have the conversation, but you got to walk before you can run. Mm-hmm. In many ways, I mean, Eric, you're a friend. I just met you 2 weeks ago, and I would certainly consider you someone that I'm getting to know.
Uh-huh.
But I'm not going to discuss my intimate financial details with you.
Right.
Because we're still at a very face-to-face friendship level. But as we grow, as we develop this relationship further, mm-hmm, we'll be able to discuss more and more aspects of our personal lives. Well, it's the same way with this discussion.
Right, right. But I want to distinguish between what verges on intimate and private.
Sure.
From what's personal and public.
Exactly.
And a lot of our ways for structurally understanding a problem, mm-hmm, like the notion of Christ having died and, mm-hmm, and been resurrected and will come again, that is a structure for understanding. It's personal, but it's not private.
Yes.
And if we understand each other's habits of analysis, we get into each other's personal space.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to go into the private space, which, right, is one of the skills that we really haven't learned in this culture. You and I may never be in each other's, you know, intimate private space,
right,
and that's fine, but we will have respect because we've seen the personal ways in which we make sense of the world.
Yeah. Yep. And it's good to have that open conversation, even if it is just on a friendship level, there, mm-hmm, is that area where we can talk about things that matter to us.
And sometimes within a Christian community, taking apart the way grace works or the way, mm-hmm, God is present or what the second coming might mean, is threatening to other people who are clinging,
sure,
rather than standing on a structure,
mm-hmm,
clinging to it. And oftentimes the people who are clinging the hardest are the most fundamentalist, of whether they're fundamentalist secularists or fundamentalist religionists.
Mm-hmm.
So.
But it's such a blessing when you can work through that and stand on instead of stand in and have that conversation and be able to open up.
We're going to turn now to another song called Courageous by Casting Crowns. Right?
Yep.
We were made to be courageous. We were made to lead the way. We could be the generation that finally breaks the chains.
I'm hoping that while I'm making the points,
we were made to be courageous. We were made to be courageous. We were warriors on the front lines, standing unafraid. But now we're watchers on the sidelines while our families slip away. We'll be right back.
That was Casting Crowns and Courageous, and our guest this morning on the morning show, Made of Clay Mondays, is Kyle Franklin. And Kyle, I want to ask you a question. What do you do to restore yourself when things get you down? What do you do to keep yourself focused and strong when things are taking you down?
Really, it comes back to just a passage of scripture for me. There's a passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul, someone who was frequently trying to have conversations and not always well received in that, said that he's learned that in whatever situation he's in, to be content. He knows how to be brought low and how to abound in every circumstance. The secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, need, but through all things, he can do all those things through Christ who gives him strength. And it's really just keeping that in the forefront of my mind, the fact that following in the footsteps of Christ, following in the footsteps of Paul, following in the footsteps of these men who held the faith before me, just keeping that as the center of my vision.
Right, and I'm going to play with that a little bit, because that language is really particular and mm-hmm. really powerful.
Yeah,
but it can also be said that remembering that you can be in the midst of a situation that's out of control, out mm-hmm. of your control, in opposite directions, in hypocritical or paradoxical mm-hmm. or whatever words you want to use it, and that by just centering yourself in that moment, trusting that you will go through it, you use the word Christ. Christ is your center for in a meditative or another kind of practice that would be just finding how to be at peace.
Yeah, and even more so in a situation where I'm out of control, just remembering that I'm not the one who needs to have control anyway. I can't control anything, but I have a God who is in control, and I can right. trust that God to right. control things right. the way he desires.
And if you were considered a non-religious person, you can trust that, you might be able to say, I can trust that it is the nature of reality for these things to work out in a better way. And I don't want to say that that's equivalent language, it's different language.
It's different,
but it's a similar structure, yeah. and we get to know each other. Now, you've got an event coming up at Tabernacle that is inviting this kind of community and this open-heartedness, and I want you to just say a little bit about it.
Yeah, November 17th, we're always trying to have this conversation. So November 17th is just an opportunity. We're calling it Back to Church Sunday for people who either haven't been to church in a long time or maybe have never gone and want to just check it out, see what church is like. We're going to be discussing that morning part of the purpose of the church, why we're there, and why you might enjoy that experience.
And I'm hearing from you that you feel like your congregation is open enough to deal with people who have absolutely no background or perhaps even a hostile background to kind of begin that conversation.
Sure, and no congregation, no group of people is ever perfect.
Oh yeah,
but we're certainly trying to have that conversation in an open-minded, back and forth kind of way.
Kyle, it's been wonderful having you here this morning.
It's been a pleasure.
And we're gonna end with a segment from In Christ Alone by Keith and Kristen Getty.
Yeah.
Have a good one.
Thanks.
You're listening to WRFI, Watkins Glen, Ithaca.